All right, guys. But just to set up for you where we've been the last few weeks, all right? Just to set up for you the series that we've been in. It's called Happiness Redefined. Happiness Redefined. And we've been in the Beatitudes. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches because he gets up in the middle of this culture and the middle of this religious day, and he steps up on this rock in the middle of all these hundreds or thousands of people, and he starts to preach this countercultural message. He starts to preach this sermon that goes against everything that they've thought to this point. And he starts it with the Beatitudes. And it's to these people, the Jews, that have, to this point, reduced religion down to do this, do this, do this, don't do this, do this, do this. This legalistic idea of religion, they've reduced it down to its bare bones, and they have their lists of what they should do. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, instead of do this, do this, do this, be this. He starts talking about things that you are, things that you need to be. And he says in his sermon, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I'm not getting rid of this. He said, I'm actually going to go even further. I'm going to fulfill it. But he says, in order to do that, you have to become something. And our quote for this series, and I love it, I put it up here for you guys. The quote for this series is, a Christian is something before he does something. A Christian is something before he does something. And that's what the Beatitudes are. That's the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. That's what they are. Because he says, I'm going to go further than the law ever did. And they couldn't keep the law to begin with. And they couldn't even keep that one. He said, I'm going to go even further than that. But I'm going to teach you how to fulfill it by becoming something. And so we've been looking at all of the Beatitudes. And you can go back and watch them. It was, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the meek. And we're going to look at one more this morning. We're getting close to doing all of them, but we're going to look at one more that we have left. And that's in verse 7, Matthew 5 and verse 7. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The ones who show mercy. Blessed are they. Happy are they. And we're going to get to a full definition of mercy by the end of the sermon. You'll have a full idea of what it is, but I want to just give us kind of a working definition of it. Mercy is forgiveness or compassion towards someone that you have the power over to punish or harm. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness towards someone that you have the power over to punish or harm. And I don't want to get lost in the weeds today. I don't want to kind of go off on rabbit trails. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here at the beginning with definitions or anything like that. But I do want to give us that kind of working definition. But in order to understand mercy, there are a couple of more definitions that I want to give. In order to understand mercy, in order to appreciate mercy, there are a couple more terms that we have to understand. And the first one is justice. Because in order to appreciate mercy, you have to understand what justice is. Because that's the second half of the definition that I gave you. That's the second half of mercy, though. The punishment that you were able to give, the harm for it, is a part of mercy. That's the justice. And in justice, there's the word just. And justice means morally equal. It means to bring it back. And you understand how that makes sense. In our own judicial system, we think about a crime or we think about something that's kind of brought it out of whack. Someone has created it. And justice is bringing it back even, whether they pay a fine or they serve jail time. Whatever it is, it's our idea of bringing it back to level, whatever payment they have to make. That's what justice is to us. But I want to simplify it even more. And so I'll give you these. You might have heard these definitions before, but I want to simplify it while we talk about these terms. Because justice is giving someone what they deserve. Justice is giving them what they deserve, what's fair, what's morally equal, what brings it back in thing. But mercy is not giving them what they deserve. Justice is giving them what they deserve. Mercy is not giving them what they deserve. And then the final one this morning, grace is giving them what they don't deserve. In other words, it is justice to send me to hell. It is justice to send me to hell. It is fair, it is right, I deserve it. But it's mercy that says, I don't go to hell. And it's grace that says, I go to heaven. It's justice, it's mercy, it's grace. And there's simple definitions. They're as simplistic as we can make them. But even with those simple definitions, you can see a contradiction start to form. Because if God is just and merciful, then how can he give me what I deserve and not give me what I deserve at the same time? If God is just and merciful, How can he do both at the same time? And there's some thought that God maybe isn't just sometimes, that maybe, you know, sometimes he suspends his justice in order to give mercy. But if you read half the Psalms and Ezekiel chapter 18, and then most of Paul's letters and Jesus in the New Testament, you know God is just all the time. God is always fair. God is always right. His justice always has to be satisfied. And some people think that justice and mercy are maybe two facets of God, maybe two emotions that he has. And you know, it's kind of warring within him. And you know, justice fights with mercy. And thank God that mercy won. People think, well, thank God that mercy overcame his justice. That's not what happens. God is always just. He's always right. He's always justice. And his justice has to be satisfied. And it's understanding that we can begin to understand and appreciate mercy and grace. But I think part of the problem, it comes from our cultural idea of justice. And if you've ever been in a courtroom, some of you have more opportunity for that than others. If you've ever been inside a courtroom, you've seen this image. Anywhere in America, they have this image, and it's Lady Justice standing there. And we got it from the Romans, and they got it from the Greeks, like a lot of different things. And we've gotten this image, though, and it's Lady Justice, and she stands there with one hand holds the scales of justice, and in another hand she holds a sword. And the way it works in our legal tradition, and the way it works with that symbol is, on the scales, the prosecution puts their evidence on one side, the defense puts theirs on the other, and the weight of the evidence tips the case one way or the other. And justice stands ready with the sword, depending on how the scales tip, in order to bring it back level. Justice waits. And she wears a blindfold to show she's impartial to whatever it is, whatever way the scales tip. And we think of that in our, we translate that to our spiritual version of justice. We think, well, if I can just put my good deeds on one side and I can put my bad deeds on the other and I can pile up enough, then the scales will tip back equal. But it's not how it works with God's justice. Because God doesn't put them on separate sides. And we talked about this in week two of the series, if you remember. God takes all of your good deeds and all of your bad deeds and he puts them on the same side. He puts your life on that side of the scales. Everything that you've done goes on the same side and he weighs it against perfection. He weighs it against perfection. And you can see how this is going because we try to pile up things on this side that will never tip the scale against perfection. As long as there is a blemish, as long as there is some kind of sin on this side, no matter how many good things you do, if there is one thing on that side that's a blemish, one sin on this side, it will not tip the scales against perfection. So how can God have justice? How can he bring it back into balance? But also be merciful. How can he do it? And I want to look at this verse, 1 John 1:9. I love the way this verse is worded because it talks about our salvation. And I told you, I'm not beating around the bush this morning. We're going straight to it. He says, if we become saved, he is faithful and read this word. What is this word? Just. He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. In other words, while we're trying to pile up feathers or whatever we can pile up on this side of the scale and we can't tip it against perfection, God is saying if we confess our sins, if he wipes us clean, if we are this, then it is faithful and it is just for God to forgive us. In other words, it becomes justice for God to give us mercy. God needs it to be equal. God needs it to be even. And we've all done this. We've all tried this. I don't know how long you've been saved, but we've all done it where we tried to heap up good deeds. You might have done it early in your life. You might have done it later. But we've all tried to heap up things to tilt the scales. We've all said, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. But we've come, if you're saved, you come to that place at some point in your life where you said, God, I can't do it anymore. God, I can't do it on my own. I've walked the aisle. I've done these different things. I've go to church. I've done good things, Lord, but I can't do it. I can't tip the scales. And God, I want you to come in. I want you to wipe my slate clean. I want to take on your righteousness. Jesus, save me. If you come to that place, then Christ comes and he wipes that scale clean and he puts himself on there and the scales that you could not tip go even. And God says morally equal. God instantly says justice is done and it becomes the justice of God to forgive us our sins. It becomes justice to give us mercy. So we have justice. We know what justice is. And we can appreciate mercy now. But what is mercy? And I'll say it again. God's mercy. Some people think it's a phase that God goes through. You know, he's merciful now, but he won't be merciful later, so you better get in while the getting's good. People try to think it's just an emotion of God that's going to go away at some point. I want to pull up Psalms 136. And it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And read this part with me. For his steadfast love endures forever. And verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of lords for his. And read this with me. His steadfast love endures forever. Every single verse in the Psalms ends this way. For steadfast love. And the other word for that is for his mercies endure forever. If you want to learn a chapter of the Bible, this is the one to do. It's 26 verses and you know half of it already. Every verse ends this way. For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. I've taught you half, you learn the other half. That's on you. His mercy never ends. And I told you we had simple definitions this morning, but I want to go a little further now for the definition of mercy, because the word here is not just talking about being merciful. The word here is more than that. Instead of just compassion, it's a verb. And it's to give compassion. To act. It's an action verb. To give compassion. And the Bible is saying here that God didn't just see our plight and have compassion. He gave compassion. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He did something. Aren't you glad that God didn't see you in your pit and say, well, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll lift you up. I'll like it on Facebook. I'll share it. I'll do whatever I got to do. You know, I'm sending good thoughts your way, good feelings. It says God did something. Aren't you glad that it's an action verb? God had compassion, because Jesus steps up in the middle of this merciless culture that had become, in the chapters, he calls them snakes and vipers, because they have reduced this thing down. The Pharisees have reduced it down to this legalistic, condescending, condemnation type of culture, type of religion. And he says, you snakes that bite at others, you people who close the doors in people's faces, you merciless people. And in chapter 12 of Matthew, they try to tell his disciples and him not to eat on the Sabbath. They say, you know, if there's laws against this and against the eating, don't eat this, don't eat that. And he says, if you only understood what God meant when he said, I love mercy, not sacrifice. If you could only get that in your brains. I love mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want. And he stands up in this culture. He stands up in a political culture that is without mercy. Stop me if this sounds familiar. He stands up in the midst of this political culture, the Romans, that are known among the societies of history as being one of the most inventive at ways to torture and to execute and to publicly humiliate people. There are few other societies in historical records that match up to the Romans in this regard. This merciless culture. Fathers in the Roman culture had complete birth and death rights, life and death rights over their children, over their servants. They could go out and drown their child and there would be no retribution against them. They decided mercy was a weakness in this culture. And Jesus stands up in the middle of this religious and political mercilessness, and he begins to preach this sermon. He says, blessed and happy are the merciful. He says, the happiest people on earth, the ones who are blessed, the ones who want to follow after God's heart, are the merciful ones. I don't know what you've been taught in religion things, he says. I don't know what you've been taught by the Jewish leaders. I don't know what you've been taught under the control of Rome, but I'm telling you, he's saying, God is saying, blessed are the merciful. He steps up into this culture and he preaches. And some people back then and some people now think it's a religious platitude. They start to think that, well, it's just something nice that we can say and it looks nice. And, you know, if you give mercy, you'll receive mercy. If you give people mercy, well, then, you know, you'll get mercy back. And that's really nice and it fits on a bumper sticker on your fridge. But, oh, how it's not true. If you spent time with people for more than, I don't know, a day, you understand that that's not true. If you show people mercy, chances are nothing's coming back. If you've interacted with people in the world, you know nothing. That's not what it means. But what are the Beatitudes saying? They're saying if you show mercy, the one who is mercy will show mercy to you. If you show mercy to other people, the one who is mercy, the one who is merciful will show mercy to you. Remember, it's a verb here. God did something to get you out of the pit. So we have justice, we have mercy. We have justice, we have mercy. And so the final question this morning is, how can I be merciful? This is where I wanted to get to. Because if showing mercy has mercy shown to me, how can I be merciful? Or if the happiest people on earth The most blessed people on earth are the ones who show mercy. How can I be merciful? How can I do it? And we haven't addressed the two together yet. We haven't quite done the whole entire sentence. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it raises some interesting questions because it's a theme that Jesus returns to in Matthew. It's a theme he returns to in his Sermon on the Mount. This idea. Because up until this point, we have this, not equation, but we have this almost if A, then B. If you are merciful, you will be shown mercy. But what you can't do with a statement like this, and some of you know this maybe from a logics course or something you study, you can't say if A, then B. You can't go back and say, well, if not A, then not B. You can't say, well, if you don't show mercy, then you won't get mercy. It doesn't work like that. If A, then B has to stand alone. You can't try to finagle with the words. And so if you look at it, if not A, then not B, not like that. But Jesus does give us that qualifier later on in the sermon. Because later on he starts to talk about prayer. And he gives the Lord's Prayer, and you know this, maybe if you've recited it when you were younger, you know this one, give us this day our daily bread. But the one he puts in there, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if it's not clear enough, right afterwards he talks in Matthew 6, verse 14, right afterwards he makes it as crystal clear as he can. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And he says that right there. That is the mercy. If you are merciful, you will receive mercy. And then he clarifies it. He says the opposite. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is probably one of the most weightiest verses in Scripture. And if you're following along, you know the verses about judge not. Maybe you've had it told to you so many times, judge not, judge not, judge not, lest you be judged with the same judgment that you use will be put back on you. But there's sort of a paradox here. We're not going to shy away from that. There is sort of a paradox here because if mercy is not giving someone what they deserve, and this verse, though, says that if we don't forgive, the Father won't forgive us, how does that mesh with our idea of salvation? Because if salvation or mercy from God is a free gift, if mercy has been given to us as a free gift, not by works that anyone can brag or boast about it, if our salvation is a free gift from God, then how does that mesh with these verses that Jesus is telling us? Because if you have to give mercy to get mercy, then it's not a free gift. It's a wage. You're doing work to gain a wage. You show up at the heaven's gate, you say, I've got 8 hours of mercy logged, and I'd like my payment. You know, I clocked in, I showed the mercy, you know, and so come on, give me what's due me. It's not that, it's not a free gift, it's a wage, you're being paid. So how does this work if those who are merciless are not shown mercy? If mercy is a free gift, and it's the same problem we had with the scales. Nothing we pile on this side is going to tip them in our favor. No amount of mercy we pile on this side is going to tip the scales in our favor. So how does this work? What does it mean? And that is the beauty of the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying again, I've come to go even further than the law. I've come to take this thing even further than the do this, don't do this. I've come to take it even further. I'm going to show you how to be something. I want to change you into something. And when the change comes through salvation, here now is your litmus test to see if the change is happening. That's what the Beatitudes are. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He's saying when the change of salvation happens, here now is your litmus test. If you allow God to transform your life, this is what you will become. This is what you will become. And I wanted to put this as simply as I could. A tree, you know the parable Jesus gives, a tree is known by its fruits. Whether it's good fruits or bad fruits, you know what a tree is. You know if it's a good tree or a bad tree, if you pick the fruit and it's good fruit or bad fruit. But the fruit does not determine, or I'll say it this way, the fruit does not make the tree a good tree or a bad tree. It says the good tree or the bad tree produces good fruit or bad fruit. The fruit does not make the tree good or bad. You catch the distinction. You being willing to show mercy and compassion does not save you, but it will show if Jesus Christ has changed you. You understand that? It's the fruit that you produce. You being willing to show mercy is not what tips the scales. You being willing to show compassion, being willing to forgive, is not what saves you. Jesus Christ saves you, but these are the tests to show if you are being changed by Christ. That is what it's talking about. That is how you mix the two together. He's saying those who don't show mercy are not followers of Christ to begin with. Those who do not forgive are not followers of Christ to begin with. You showing mercy does not save you, but it shows if Jesus Christ has changed you. It shows if Christ has changed you. And so the question is this morning, the final question this morning is, how merciful should I be? I don't know. How merciful has Christ been to you? I don't know. I don't know your situation. I don't know how to tell you with a different person, different thing, but how much mercy has been shown to you? When you were a stranger, when you were dead in your sins, when you were an enemy of God, when you stood and you were a reviler, how much mercy was shown to you? Because the verse, and we're finishing up the definition of mercy this morning, the word here is showing to give continually and receive continually. It's an ongoing verb. Those who give mercy continually, receive mercy continually, give mercy, continue to receive mercy, continue to give mercy. It's an ongoing thing. As you give, you receive. And to think that you don't need to keep receiving mercy is one of the biggest fallacies the enemy has ever thrown your way. To think that you don't need mercy on an ongoing basis. Just your last week. All right. Just if I stood up and said, next Sunday, we're going to take your last week's worth of thoughts and the things you said when no one was listening and everything in your heart, and we're going to throw them up here on the projector screen, I think a lot more of us would sleep in. I think, you know, we'd be catching the online service. You know, I'm not going to church for... I'm keeping it. Just your last week, the things that you have that you say, I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. About 2 weeks before we had our baby Hava, about a month ago, so it's about 6 weeks before, my wife Alyssa was 9 months pregnant in the August heat of Louisiana, which is just a trial by fire to begin with, and it makes it pleasant for all of us around. And so, but we were keeping our house, you know, about 40 degrees, and I was buying every water that Costco had, every water bottle. We were freezing them, and she was drinking this. I decided just to get ahead of the game, and I bought like 400 bottles of water, stacked them all up in the house. I'm the hero, right? And a couple of days later, I came in from the yard, and it was really hot outside, and so I was like, you know, a bottle of water sounds really nice, frozen bottle of water, I'm going to go in. And so I went looking in there, no water. And I got my head halfway in the fridge, and there's no water. And so I put on my sweet voice, and I said, Alyssa, where's the water? And she answers something back, something, 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 fridge. And I got my head in there. There's no water in the fridge, all right? And I'm sticking it, and I start to mutter. And I'm a mutterer. I don't know how you vent your frustrations. It's not a good habit to have. Don't catch it. But I'm a mutterer, all right? So I start to mutter, and I'm thinking, and I start to mutter to myself with my head in the fridge. I bought 6 million bottles of water. Where are they? And just as I finished muttering, I hear two little footsteps behind me going away. And I pull my head out of the fridge, and I see my son Elijah, my 4-year-old, disappear around the corner. I hear him from the back of the house. Daddy says he bought 6 million waters, and where are they? And I started to quote, oh Lord, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive ongoing mercy. God hears what you mutter in your fridge. God hears what you goes on behind the front that you put up. God sees who you are when no one else sees. God sees you, and he has mercy ongoing. We are called to be merciful. We're called to give mercy even when it's the absolute worst thing on earth to give. Jesus did. We're called to give mercy to those who revile us, who kick us, who just hit us just to watch us bleed. Their only purpose in life is to see us fall. We're called to give mercy to them. Jesus did. We're called to give mercy to that person that you have in your mind right now. We're called to give them mercy because we were shown such great mercy. Happy are those who are receiving and giving mercy. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story of the Good Samaritan who helps the Jewish man when all the others wouldn't, the Pharisee, they all pass him by, but he helps him. And I want to see it from the Good Samaritan's eyes, because this Good Samaritan who has been ostracized, who has been called the half-breed, the heretic, who's been told he's not even good enough to eat with or drink water with. All his life he's been told this, and he sees this man hurting, this one who has done this to him, this group. And he has mercy on him. He has mercy on this man. I know you could tell me of a person that you work with or go to school with or know, I know someone in your past, you could tell me of somebody that doesn't deserve you to even smile in their direction. You could show me somebody. I know that some of you, like I said, are thinking of that person that you know, you're plotting your revenge, that you're going to do, maybe somebody that ripped you off or bullied you or hurt you in some way, but now you're the one in power. Or now you're the one in some position to hurt back, to lash out, and you're going to let them have it. You're going to show them exactly what you think of them. You're going to bring justice to this situation. You're going to do it. And God is calling us to be merciful. This is not an easy sermon this morning. It's not an easy thing to do. God is calling us to be merciful. But you say, well, that person hurt me in this way, or that person is still hurting me, or that person ripped me off like this, or that person bullied me. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they did. And you ask, well, how should I treat them? How did Jesus treat you when you were far away from God? The song says, wandering far from the fold of God, Jesus sought me. Jesus gave us mercy. Find someone this week to be merciful to. Find someone to show mercy to. A couple of stories that I'm done this morning. Jesus told the story of the servant who borrowed from his master. And it's about our sins being forgiven. And so he says that he borrows these billions and billions of dollars. And it's intentional hyperbole because it's supposed to be to show the weight of the sin that he has. And he borrows these billions and billions and he can't pay it back. And the king calls him and he tells him, I've forgiven your debts. Go out, you're forgiven. All the billions and billions, I've wiped it away. And it says the servant, instead of going out and celebrating, he goes out and he finds someone who owed him just a few cents. He finds someone who owes him just a minuscule amount of money. And he grabs this person, he says, pay me back what you owe me. Pay me back what you owe me. And the man says, I can't pay. And he says, well, too bad. And he has him thrown in prison before so he can pay back the debt. The one who had been forgiven the billions goes after the cents. And the king hears about this and he calls him back and he says, wicked servant, how could you, who were forgiven so much, not forgive this person? How could you do that? What mercy has been shown to us that we are unwilling to show it to others? What mercy has been shown to us? In college, I worked a help desk job. I helped to fix computers and I worked the night shift from about 6 p.m. to 2 a.m. every night. I would be at this help desk and you meet a lot of really strange characters. But I worked with a guy, a really great guy. I was good friends with him. I was in his wedding. Just love this guy. His name was Timothy Falladay. And he worked with me on Tuesdays and Wednesday nights. And he came in one Tuesday and he sat next to me and he was just kind of frustrated. He sat in the chair and he started to tell me how his day had gone. And he said for 6 hours that day, he had gone from office to office at the university. And because he was an exchange student from Nigeria, he had more paperwork to do before he graduated to get this one class that he needed. And he said he had gone from office to office and they kept just shuffling him to the next one and saying, we don't want to do that right now. Each office could do it. They just didn't want to. And you have to understand something. Lee University, it's a Christian university. And so he said the most frustrating thing of all is before they would send him to the next office, they would say, well, Timothy, let me pray with you really quick. And they would pray like this. He said they would pray, oh, Lord, let Timothy get what he needs, oh, God. And they would send him on his way. And they would say, oh, Lord, let Timothy get what he needs. Let him find someone who can do it, Lord. And they would send him on his way. And Timothy looked at me that night, and he said something in frustration that has changed the way that I live my life. I'm not exaggerating. He said something to me that's changed the way I live my life. He said, do not ask God to give me what is there in your hand. He said, don't ask God to give me what is there in your hand. Because these people were praying they could do it. They just didn't want the paperwork, or they didn't want this, or they didn't want that. Find someone this week to extend mercy to. Or quit praying for them. If you're going to continue to say, oh Lord, save them. Oh Lord, show your mercy to them. And you're unwilling to extend it. Stop it. Do not ask God to give me what is there in your hand. A final thought this morning. And we're closing. I read a book about 15 years ago. It was a religious Christian fiction book. And it was full of symbolism, and you could see kind of the, it was fiction, but you could see the religious symbolism from a mile off. And I was thinking about it last night, because the storyline stuck with me. Not the names of the characters, not anything like that, but the storyline stuck with me. Because you had these two factions in the book, and you had, it was you know, you had the good fighting against evil. And they were, the good were this group, and you had a hero among them. It was supposed to be this Christian character, and you had this hero, and they had the water that they were given, this treasure, and they had to defend it. And you had the enemy, it was the darkness representing of evil and the darkness, and they would defend against it to defend this water. And in the book, you start to read, and about halfway through, there's a traitor that emerges in the good camp. And they're not able to catch him, and he's trying to bring in the evil and muddy the waters. And they're trying to find him, and halfway through this book, and they finally find him, the traitor, and they execute him. And you're about two chapters till the end, and the author does this shift in this book that I remember to today, the feeling I had when I read the shift. Because you suddenly realize that this entire book, you've been rooting for the wrong people. You've been cheering for the wrong group. You've been cheering for the Pharisees. Because they're the ones who have this treasure, and they're trying to make sure nobody else gets it. And the enemy, the ones who are out and about, the ones who the water would have done the most good for, they won't let near it. And you realize that your mindset has been completely wrong. And at the end of the book, they lose the treasure. They lose the water. It dries up because they were unwilling to share it. Let that not be us. How great a mercy that has been given to us that we are unwilling to share it with others. That we are unwilling to extend forgiveness to others. We forget where we came from. We forget the mercy that God has given to us. Let's extend mercy to the ones who need it the most. The ones who it will make the most difference to. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the merciful. Blessed are those who are continuing to give and receive mercy. Find someone. Let's be merciful this week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are causing us to become something, God. You are causing us to become merciful. Jesus, we thank you that you are changing our lives, God, changing us into people of mercy. God, you forgave us so much. Let us extend that forgiveness. Let us extend that mercy to others. Change us on the inside, God. Give us hearts of mercy. Everything we do, Lord, let it be touched by this heart of mercy. The way we live our lives, God. Let us live our lives to be merciful. I pray a blessing over every person in this room, God. Give us the strength to fulfill this, God. Give us the strength to follow after you with everything that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen, amen, guys. Be blessed this week. Be blessed this week, guys. We'll see you Wednesday night for prayer.